But I really want to tell you guys and focus on what we've been doing over the last couple of weeks and what this series is really about. So the series that we've been talking about has to do with what we're going to be doing as a church. We're going to be connecting. Connecting is our word. Connection is our word. We're going to be connecting with three things. We've talked about this. We're going to be connecting with God's people, that's all of us, and the community connecting with us. Hopefully, when we do that, we can instill and inspire some purpose into people's life, and we'll be connecting with God's purpose in our lives, and ultimately combining those with the final ingredient that makes it all so special, which is God's power, which is why we pray, it's why we worship, it's why we focus on Sunday of who God is, because we believe that his power is real. So we want to do a service about the others, or a series about the others. The others is these people here. I want to focus on the people first, the people in our community, the people in your family, the people at your job, the people in your circle who perhaps don't know Christ or did know Christ and no longer prefer to know Christ. Perhaps they want nothing to do with Christianity or nothing to do with Christians. Maybe certainly they want nothing to do with church. These are the others. These are the others that I want to talk about this morning.
Some have felt forgiveness, others still need it. Some feel the power of love every day, others are forever searching for it. Some have been blessed, others very blessed, and many need help. A series about the others.
Last week, we talked about the tools we need to interact and connect with the others. And I mentioned there are three tools that I believe we need to prepare ourselves with, that we need to fine-tune, that we need to get ready for in order to do a good job. Without tools, you can't do a good job. Right? I was talking to my man, Josh, right? I got it right? Josh. Josh is a carpenter, and I've done some carpentry work, and I know for a fact, if you don't have the right tools, you can't do the job. It becomes very painful. You need the right tools for the job. And so to connect with others, we need to be able to forgive. We're forgiven people, and we need to forgive others. And that was what our lesson was about last week. Our message this week is also about what we need to do. And as I began to reflect again on what Christianity means and how we identify ourselves as Christians and how the world identifies us and what that word means, to some it means a lot, and to many it means nothing. But I do believe it means we are forgiven people. And I also believe it means something very important, that we are a loved people. We are a loved people. And as you can probably imagine from my main point last week, loved people, guess what they do? Loved people love others. Loved people love others. So I want to pause here for a moment and talk about this word, love. Love. Oh, there's so many things I could say about love. When I was a youth pastor, youth group used to say, just talk about love. They always want to know about how do you find love? What is love? You know, can I have love? So I can't spend an entire morning, or I could spend an entire week just talking about love. I want to get a couple just key points real quickly this morning, get us going. Traditionally speaking, when love comes up, whether it's in academia, whether it's in your home life, whether it's in church, two concepts generally are thrown around when love is brought up. One is love an emotion or is love an action? It's a verb, right? So we know that, but is it one of those emote verbs? Is it an abstract verb or is it an action verb? When we say we love someone or I love to do something. And then another concept that often comes up, particularly in Christian circles, is this concept of love being conditional or love being unconditional. And so, you know, we wrap these concepts up and we try to create cute little sermons around love as an action and love being unconditional. And we talk about the different facets of love. And today I just want to throw it out there, right? Do I know everything about love? No. I got four kids. I know more about discipline than I do love. And I'll tell you this. This is what I think. I think, number one, that love is conditional. At least human love. It is conditional. conditional on what, do you say? Even as a father, love is conditional. Yeah, surely I love my children, but it's conditional. My children only know I love them when I show them. They only know I love them when I show them. I need to show the love for them to feel the love, right? And so love, by all means, by all standards, in the human realm, in the carnal realm, the earthly realm, is an action. Love doesn't express itself without some type of behavior, some type of action happening. And unless we love another person, they won't know it. It's not enough just to say it, right? And so for that reason, I believe that, yeah, love is an action, and I believe it is conditional. Why should we love? Why should we love? This is ultimately where the unconditional part fits in. But I believe the Bible tells us pretty clearly, and I'm about to show you, that that's also conditional. The Bible says that we should love, this is going to blow your mind, not because they're beautiful, not because they're ours. We should love simply because he loved us. Well, who is he? God. God the Father. Our Father has loved us so much. He's loved us so he's poured so much into us. We can't help but let it pour out. That's why we should love. In fact, it's conditional. He loved us, and that condition allows us to love everyone else. So I'm going to throw that out and let you chew on that as we go about this message. This is actually a really easy message to do. Why do you say, Pastor Sean? Because the verses, the scriptures, the Bible, the truth that Jesus said could not be more plain. There's no room for interpretation here. I don't need to explain it, interpret it, translate it. I can take any version, New International, New Living, Reserved Standard, English Standard, King James, New King James, and they all say the same thing with these verses. What is it? Can you share it? Sure, I'll share it. Let's share some verses. I'm going to start right off from the beginning. John 13:34. It says, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. John 13:34. A couple things. Yeah, I can't help but teach a little bit. First thing, if any of you have any questions about love, particularly our young adults, especially our millennials, if they have any questions about love and they can't figure this thing out, my strong suggestion is to not ask your friends. That's a bad idea. Not Google it. That's a worse idea. My strong suggestion is open up anything that this man, John, penned. John is a gospel. It's one of four. It's the fourth one. And every word he says is about his view on love. What do you mean by that? Is it in the Bible God's word? Yeah. But it came through man's eyes. It's through man's experience. And this man, John, knew something about love, or at least was particularly curious about it. So anytime anything happened regarding love or anything in the periphery, John took note and he penned it. He had to do it so much that after the gospel, he couldn't finish. So he went and said, I'm going to write John 1, John 2, and John 3, just to make sure you got everything I caught about love. And now I want to share you something. I try to share a little bit of marital advice as I go through, because I believe that we're a family church, and family churches should be strong in our marriage and our relationships, should be examples for others. And whether you're in a marriage relationship or any close relationship, there's a little interesting philosophy here in this verse. I was talking to some young adults about marriage recently, and they wanted to give some criticism to their spouse. And they were just piling the criticism on. Not a good idea. And so I mentioned one technique that I've learned over the years. It's what I call the yuck sandwich. The yuck sandwich means you give the yuck in the middle. You just don't start spewing out the yuck. So you say a nice thing. Wow, you look beautiful today. Wonderful. Hair's nicely done. It's beautiful. Then you say what you really want to say. I really think you should, blah, 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 blah. And then you finish it with some nice bread at the bottom. You look so beautiful, right? Yuck sandwich. There are a lot of other more colloquial names, but you get the point. And we use this all the time. I use it at work when I have to tell clients some bad news. I use it at home. I use it a lot with the children. It works great with the children. It's not going to say, study more, your grades stink. You say, you're really trying hard. I can see how hard you're trying. Now, you're going to have to do a little bit more. But great job. Right? It's a yuck sandwich. Jesus here, he shows me a love sandwich. This is different, right? He says, love each other. which is starting. And then at the end he says, by the way, if you didn't hear me, love each other. Yeah, he's sandwiching. But he's telling you why. It's pretty simple. Because I have loved you. And I could spend the entire message this morning talking about how Jesus has loved us, culminating with him dying on the cross for a bunch of things he didn't do, for a bunch of craziness that we get ourselves involved in. I'll put the other in yellow to point out that we are supposed to love each other. That means your brethren, your Christian friends and circle, your church. It means your mother and father. You're also supposed to obey them, by the way, children. You would live long if you do that. And then you're supposed to love everyone else as Jesus did. Okay, are there any more verses? There's plenty. The next verse, John 13:35, he says this, and I think this is really important. This is why he's stressing why love is so important. It says, your love for the others, the people, your love for the people will prove to the world that you are my disciples. By your love for one another, you shall show. Well, what does this mean? First, I can't help but believe that this is saying that it is Christians that are commanded to love, because it is Christians who actually know what true love is. True love is laying your life down for your brother or sister. True love is sacrificing for the others. When you do that, this is how they'll know that you are Christians. You will not try, or let me try this way. Let me put it more personal, because I've done all these things. I cannot persuade people into Christianity. I cannot outsmart people into Christianity. I cannot go to toe philosophically with somebody and win the debate and win their soul. Most often when that happens, I lose them. They prefer not to talk to me anymore. I cannot do anything that is more effective than loving them. Jesus says it. That is how we're going to prove that we are Christians. That is how we're going to fill this church. That is how we're going to change this community. That is how the United States will recover into prominence of this world, by loving one another. We have to prove that we can love, not prove that we are right. We have to prove that we can love, not prove that we are right. Amen? Okay, I got a couple more verses here. I'm just excited. I'm going to stay with John. 1 John 4:19. This is good. This one we know, many of us know this verse, but I'm going to put it up there anyway in big letters. We love each other, the others. Why? Because he first loved us. It literally means, we can go back to the Greek, I can break it down for you. It literally means that love came from God, and he first showed what that means, and now we're able to do it. We're capable of loving because he effectively invented it. It literally says God is love. The point is, he first loved us, and so we must love each other. Now I want to pause here. Has God loved you? I am certain, because I know the crowd we have right now. I'm familiar with most that are here. I am certain I could give the guest mic right now to any one of you, and you could come up here, and you could take that microphone, and you could give me a concrete example in the last decade about how God has physically loved on you. I bet you I could give you that mic, and in the last 2 years, you could give me a concrete example of how God has physically loved on you. Because we serve a living God that didn't just stop loving us at the cross. He continues to love us every day. We wake up, and guess who first loves us? Our eyeballs literally come open Because of the power of God. There are so many things biologically we don't understand. And we can talk about circadian rhythms, and we can talk about all sorts of brain activity. But the concept of being in a subconscious state of mind and all of a sudden waking up and being conscious and fully alert and lucid is quite mind-blowing. Frankly, many doctors still can't figure it out in comatose patients, but somehow we do every single morning. Because God first loved us. I don't get it. Why does he love everyone? Why don't he just love us? Because we're the good-looking ones. Come on, look, I mean, you look sharp today, brother. He should definitely love on you. You see my point? He first loved us. I need to say something else here. This is really important. We get away from tradition all the time. Now, I'm always intrigued by tradition, whether it's Christian tradition or pagan tradition or tribal tradition. I'm just intrigued by how it came about and why people do certain things, why we say certain things, why we dress certain ways, why we act certain ways, culture. I'm just intrigued by all that. I haven't figured anything out. I'm just intrigued. One of the things I'm intrigued by is this concept about God loving us. Do you know there's a word for God loving us? There's a single word. It's in Scripture 116 times. We see it occasionally, and we usually skip right over it. At least I do. It's a greeting. And in the times of Christ, in the times of the Greek and Hebrew Scripture, in Greek it was 116 times. In Hebrew, I don't remember the number right now. But there's a term that was used as a greeting when you meet one another, especially when you write one another. You know, we don't write Dear John or Dear Mom. Dear Lisa, we write this word, beloved. Beloved. It's not a word you hear right now. I don't see Brother Chuck say, beloved, welcome back, brother. I should. It's like PTL, praise the Lord. It's even better. It literally means that you are loved by God. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you're thinking, God loves you. He loves you that much that everything else you do, think, say, and be should come from it. Because he first loved us. Okay, I'm going somewhere. Hang in there. 1 John 4:20. That's the next verse. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. This one's not in yellow. So you can. Yeah, I got to be true with you, right? I can't skip a verse. That's not full gospel. I got to read it as it is, right? Okay, here it is. If someone says, I love God, but they don't so much like their brothers and sisters, that person is a liar. Before I continue, God is not a man that he should lie. It's a scripture that's always intrigued me. It's a fancy way of saying that God doesn't lie, but he doesn't say, I don't lie. He says, I am not a man that I should lie. Meaning that this concept of lying is cardinal, comes in and invoked with sin. It's part of what's in our mindset. And he says he's going to love everyone. God is love and he doesn't lie. It's part of what he loves everyone. Once you introduce hate into the picture, that person is a liar. It then says, if we don't love people that we can see, I can see Fred right now. I can see Brother Clarence. I can see Brother Al. If I don't love these people I can see, how can I possibly get up on this stage, play instruments, raise my hands, clap, and honor him when I can't see him? Does that make any sense? This is pretty profound in my opinion. How can you love, how can you serve the unseen if you won't serve and love the seen? Is this easy to do? No, it's not easy to do. This is what sacrifice is. It's very difficult to do. Who else can't we see? Real quick story. 4 children. Brother Chris, he's about to have a child. I know. I have 4 children. And I tell you, when I think about my children, I always rush back to the moment where I try to pick the child's name. You know, my wife and I were sitting there trying to pick the name. And in that picking the name, you kind of think, well, what does the child look like? It's kind of like a dog. I don't look like a Sam. I don't look like an Olympus. That doesn't look like, you know, a Barney. I gotta. The name's got to match the face. But you don't have that luxury with your children. You don't. You pick a name. Now, some of our children we named after we saw the child. And that's a great thing. But that requires you to not know the, you know, whatever. You know, we had this argument about should we know the gender or not. And I won half the time, she won the other half the time. So we had to pick some names. But I tell you this, it always goes back. How is it possible that I love this child so much without seeing him or her? How's that possible? How can I not know someone and all of a sudden in an instant fall in love with something that's not born? Blows my mind. My point is, whatever that feeling, whatever that love meter is, which at the moment of conception you find out as a dad you're having a baby, it can't go any higher. And then when the baby is birthed, it's like the love meter just like triples, right? Because now you're seeing this person. That's what God is saying. You love me, your love meter should triple when you see little me's running all around the world because I created every single one of you. Right? Who else can't we see? Who else can't we see? I want to be real clear with this one. No fancy words. No allegory. Real clear. You know who else we can't see? The others. They're not here right now. I'm not talking about our members that aren't here. I mean the others of the church who are coming, who God is drawing this very moment, who we're praying for, he's wooing and he's preparing a place in one of these pews for some of these people. Yesterday, I was out with the young adults, and they wanted to start a football team. I was helping them get started, and we were out on a football field, and we were running around, and we were doing our thing. We got in a huddle. We prayed. After we prayed, we went out to play football, and the referee says, what are you guys all about? I don't know. Somebody said, we're a church. And then somebody else said, hey, there's the pastor, and there's the youth pastor. I was like, what? Give us a card. He's going to try to show up. My point is, I have no idea who the others are. They're everywhere. I can't wait till they show up, but we can't see them right now. And when we do see them, and when they do walk through that door, what is your first thought? Where'd they come from? Who are they? Who do they know? Are they from another church? Are they dressed right? What's your first thought? Because I'm hoping your first thought is, ooh, it's an other. I love on you. Let me love on you. Let me love on you. God says, I need to love on you. Okay, I got another verse for you. And it's the next one. Verse 21, 1 John 4. I tell you, John loves this whole love stuff. In case you missed everything I said, in case I wasn't able to convince you, in case I wasn't able to walk you through clear enough, in case I spoke too fast, all of the above I have a problem with. I'm going to put it in very simple terms. This is what he says. He commands us, those who love God must love the others. Must love your brother and your sister. Must love the others. What am I saying? It's a literal commandment. It's literally, he has given us this command. Yeah, the golden rule. You should love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and treat others as yourself. That's, Jesus said that, by the way. This is another wrap-up version of that. Those who love God. So, church, what I'm trying to say to you is that if we profess to be a church that loves God and is willing to worship God, is willing to sacrifice for God, is willing to give forgiveness as our power unto God, when they walk through those doors, our first thought needs to be, how can we love on them? In the context of this scripture, many believe he's reminding us, we're not going to do a very good job of loving people who walk through the door if we don't love the people who are already here, the brethren. You know, that's the church people. We got to love each other, guys. We got to find a way to let people see how much we love each other. It could be as simple as giving hugs. I give hugs. I do lots of hugs. It could be like remembering each other's name. I'm terrible at this. I'm desperately trying to get better. Any way you can to get better at loving somebody, that's what he's asking us to do. Okay, Sean, you've talked for about 15 minutes and you haven't mentioned this word yet. Dad. It's Father's Day. And as Chad eloquently said, this is a difficult day for some people, much as Mother's Day is. It could be difficult because of your relationship with your father. It could be difficult because of your personal family situation. Maybe you've lost a child. Perhaps there's some estrangement going on in your family situation. Perhaps your father didn't treat you well. And on the other hand, perhaps you have a great relationship with your dad, and this is a day of rejoicing and a day where you give gifts and a day where you go out. All the above is true. But I want to switch gears right now or tie in the others with what we've learned from dads. I want to have a little fun with it. Let's turn it up for them.
I don't care how late you stay out. Stay out as late as you want.
You
want
to borrow the new car? You want to borrow my credit card?
Kids today, they really have it rough. I have no idea where we are or where we're going.
I mean, when I was their age, life was easy, super easy.
Why haven't you gotten a tattoo yet? How come you don't have any piercings yet?
Yep, we're lost. We are completely lost.
Ooh, sports.
Just do whatever the mechanic says to do.
Vehicle maintenance is completely overrated.
Look, whatever the mechanic is asking, just pay him. Pay him whatever he wants.
I wish they had soap operas at night. I like that boy. You should date him. You should date him immediately.
Well, what about the creepy guy with the motorcycle? He's cute.
Yeah, sure. Spring break in Tahiti sounds fun. Hey, make sure you get all your video games done before you start your homework.
You don't have to pass all your classes.
What? You have a project due tomorrow, and you've known about it for 4 weeks, and you haven't started yet? Sweet!
Doesn't anybody want to know if we're there yet?
Remember, if you need anything between midnight and 4 a.m., please come wake me up.
Hey, I'm on the phone. Could you bring the baby over and let him climb all over me?
Hey! Hey, can you please turn that music up?
Well, we just stopped for lunch 10 minutes ago, but yeah, let's stop again. I never have trouble with my toddler.
I never have trouble with my teenagers.
I never have trouble with my adult children.
You know, she's right. We are ruining her life.
Yes, more homework to correct.
All right, whining.
Yay, tantrums.
Vomit.
We just really need to spoil these kids more.
Sorry, buddy. I don't know any good jokes at all.
You're 16. You pretty much know everything now.
I think 18's a great age to get married.
Okay, remember, make sure you turn on all the lights before you leave the house.
Hey, could you leave the front door open for a couple hours?
Thanks.
Whoa! Money really does grow on trees.
Oh, but I thought it was important to bring this together. I'm talking about love. Love comes from the Father, our Heavenly Father. Then I want to show this video and begin to talk about Father's Day and talk about dads. And that video did a great job. Literally everything he said on that video, I've said the opposite at one point in time. Outside of my adult children, I have a 13-year-old yet, so not quite adult children, but yes, it's difficult, particularly the vomit part. It's difficult being a dad. It's difficult raising children. And you learn a lot about love as a dad. Whether you are a dad or not, you learn a lot about love. I've learned more about love from watching my own father than I had from being a father. I'm getting to that point where I'm catching up now. But dads exemplify love in a different way than moms do. And we talked about moms on Mother's Day. Go back and listen to that sermon. We have a podcast. You can listen to it. And you can hear everything we had to say. One of those podcasts that we used was on Luke chapter 15, which we're going to talk about quickly. When I think about fathers, though, and I think about how they're traditionally known, this is the words that comes to mind. Provider. Ba-ba-boom. You need to be a protector. Dum-dum-dum. Right? And this is in our DNA. We don't need anyone to tell us this. Whether you believe in evolution or not, we believe that men are supposed to provide and protect. It's just innate. Now, Americans will tell you this means at all costs. Step on anyone, destroy anything, do whatever you have to do to provide and protect for your family. Which is, again, not quite what I hear in Scripture. Because when I read in Scripture, who is our provider? Our Father. Who is our protector? So yeah, we're supposed to be like him, and I think these are attributes that are qualities of a good father. I do. But I think they're overemphasized. I think probably too much, because when I look at Scripture, I don't see as much of that as I do these other things. And so what I did is I surveyed a bunch of dads, and I asked them, what are the qualities that make a good dad? And they told me a list of things. I began to compile those and look at those. And then I said, okay, do these line up with Scripture? What does Scripture say a good dad is? And so I turned to one of my favorite passages. You can do it. Luke chapter 15, parable of, well, I did a message on this. You can go back and listen to it on the podcast. It's a good one. Today, I'm going to change the name of it. It was called Parable of the Lost Son. Today, I'm going to call it Parable of the Loving Dad. It's amazing how living word works, right? It's used in so many different ways. Now, I'm not going to read the scripture again. I'm not going to go through line by line because I want to make my points really quickly here. It's Father's Day. I know we have a lot of things to do. But I'm going to tell you the story real quick. Luke chapter 15, it's a parable. It's a story that Jesus tells. It's not a true story. It's a story made up to prove a point. And it's a really interesting one. It's one where a businessman has a very profitable and successful business. He has lots of people working for them. He has servants. And he has two children who are to grow up in the family business and ultimately inherit the family business. Now, this man wasn't that old. He was still in his prime, and he was doing his thing. And his kids apparently were part of the business and enjoying life until one of them, the younger one, got a great idea. Life could be better if I did it on my own. I don't need dad. I need to do things my way. I'm going to take my share, half the business or whatever it was, give it to me now, and I'm going out. What did dad do? He punished him, spank him, send him to his room. No, not this dad. This dad gave him his share of the inheritance, a lot of money. And this kid then went out and blew it, literally, until he was broke and he was sleeping and eating with the pigs. And he realized he had this epiphany during that chastisement. And what he realized is, wait a minute, the servants in my dad's company have it better off than I do. I'm going to go and see if I can get a job with my dad. This is better than a job I have now. So he goes back. And what happens when he goes back? His father was waiting. We got this picture of his father literally on his porch of his house waiting for his son, praying his son would come home. He sees his son off in a distant, and the father, full suit and all, runs through the dirt and the muck to get to his son. His son then has a speech prepared, forgive me, father, blah, blah, blah. The father cuts him off. The son falls on his knees, please forgive me. The father immediately gets him up, tells him how much he loves him, gives him the family credit card. What? And then throws a giant party for him. Come on. And if you want to know what that parable is all about, please go back and listen to it on the podcast. Today, I want to come up with some examples of great, loving people. We could call it a dad. Dad's exemplified. But whether you're a man, a woman, a mother, a father, whether you're a young adult, a child, or a senior, all of this applies to anyone who's going to love the others. How, Sean, do you love the others? Can you give me some concrete examples? Concrete. This abstract love and stuff, I'm not getting. I need to know what you mean when you say love the others. I want to know if I'm getting it right. I want to know what the word says about how to get it right. So let's take it from Jesus, right? Number one, I asked a bunch of fathers this word. It's a word that I came up with as a culmination of their words. When I look at Scripture and I see what this father did in Luke chapter 15, when his son came to him, he was available. When his son wanted what he had, he was available. When he left the son, the father maintained his availability. He stayed there. Then what did he do? Is he made himself even more available to his son, stayed on the porch perhaps and prayed for him day and night, watched out for him, looked for him, sent his servants out to see where he may be. When his son came, where was he? Was he in the company working? Was he trying to generate an income? Was he trying to fix things? Was he doting on the other son? No, he was sitting, waiting on the road, running to his son, making himself available. The number one thing you can do to love on someone is to be there. You can't love on them unless you're making yourself available. What does this mean? This means to do all sorts of things. There's big brothers of this word. If you're available often, you can be reliable. It means you can be there when someone needs you. When they need you, not when you have time to fit them in. You can be dependable, reliable, accessible. These are all fancy words for saying, I am going to take my life and sacrifice the things I want to do to provide an opportunity to love on someone else. Whether it be your children, whether it be your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, or the others that walk through that door. My wife said, you need to lead by example. And I thought about that. What does that mean? It means all sorts of things. You can't lead unless you're there. It doesn't necessarily mean you need to be always physically there. I travel a lot. You know, we use FaceTime. We use Skype. You know, we text. We play games with each other virtually. There's all sorts of ways to be there. But you got to be available to love. Christ was available. He came out of heaven. Why? Why would he do that? When I get there, believe me, I do not want to come back. He came out of heaven, stepped on this sinful earth, walked around and had to deal with everything we dealt with. That's rough times. He made himself available. Number two, what else did I learn? Now when you're there, can you be helpful? Any good father knows this. That's why they try to fix everything. That's why they try to have an answer for everything, a solution for everything. It doesn't matter if it's the car, the cooking, the bills, whatever. We got an answer for everything. Or we'll make one up. Yeah, and I think about this. This father in Luke chapter 15, was he helpful? Was he helpful? Imagine what you would have said if your son or daughter took your finances, took your savings, spent it all on debauchery, just spent it all on sin, came back and said, take me back in. What would you say to that child? How would you respond to that child? This man literally got him out of the mud, put on his fancy suit, took it off, put it on his son, gave him the credit card, and said, let's work this out. And you probably haven't eaten in a while. You haven't felt, let me feed you. Let me tell you how much I love you. Let me help you. Let me help you. What does this mean? I was thinking about this. Men, by the way, this does not always mean using your mouth. I've learned this hard way. It's like my best tool. No. Sometimes you can be helpful by just being there and listening. Just listening. Maybe, if they ask for it, provide some wisdom. Hopefully you go to the Word. If you don't know where to search, go to the truth. Open up the Bible. You know, give them some wisdom, right? I believe that in order to really be helpful, whether it's a 13-year-old or your best friend in their mid-40s, you got to be understanding. You got to try and be understanding, to love one another when they come through the door. Don't run to the bathroom. Don't run and see where I'm at. Don't come in here and sit down because you're scared your seat's going to get taken. Go to them, make yourself available, and then find out about them. Ask them, how's their day? Where are they from? Can you show them the bathroom? Can you get them some water? Be helpful with one another. It's so basic. This is the main point of all of them. If I roll up all the great wisdom I got from fathers, and I look back at this Luke chapter 15, this was the point that is unmistakable. What do you mean he gave him his inheritance and let him go spend it? Why would he do that? What do you mean when he spent it, he came back and humbled himself and threw a party for him? Why would he do that? Because of this word. Let it sink in. I spelled it right, right? Oh, shoot. There we go, secondary, thank you. I spelled it right, right? I'm an awful speller, too. I have lots of flaws, by the way. You're seeing all of them at work. Secondary, so yeah, I spelled it right. secondary. It means that to truly love someone else, to truly manifest God's love, to do the scriptures we read about in John and in 1 John, you need to be second. We need to be second. Dads, learn this the hard way. Because as men, we grow up and we want to achieve all these goals and have all these plans, and we start having children, and all of a sudden we realize they're all on hold. What is important to us on Father's Day is not what gift you're giving us, it's how we can make the family happy, how we can love on our children. We want to be second. It's the essence of a father. It's what this father in Luke chapter 15 did. You want your money? Sure, take it. You want to come back? I'll humble myself and love you. My concern is for you. I will not judge you. I don't care the decisions you made. I prefer you make better ones, but when you make poor ones, I will still be there and help you, even if it's the detriment of myself. Like, so college savings plan? Like, what's up with that? I got to take a tremendous amount of income and put it away so my children can go to college? They can pay for their own college. I did. We got to find a way to make ourselves second. Do what no one else is willing to do. It is what Christ did, is his essence. We could not die for ourselves. Even if we did, our blood wasn't good enough. We needed Christ, a perfect, a pure, a righteous God, a sinless blood offering to come down, take on the sin of the world. For what? For all of our bad decisions? He made himself second. He came out of heaven to walk on this planet, to die for you and me. What love is that? It's amazing. I gotta keep going. In case we forget the main point of the message, we are a loved people. And if we're loved people, we need to love others. Hopefully I've said that enough. God loves you. And we need to love others. Now, I've said all that. I've said the what. And I've said the why. And I've given you some pretty good examples. I want to close here on the how, on a very specific type of how, because this is hard to do. This is hard. There are people that sometimes come across and are unlovable. I can't even have a conversation with them sometimes, I feel. And then there's this. I wanted to have a young person. Jeremy, come here for a second. This just drives me crazy. So I want to show you guys this live. This is not the way to love others. Okay, here comes Jeremy, right? I don't know Jeremy. Jeremy, you guys know Jeremy now. So we're going to meet Jeremy. Hey, Jeremy, man, what's up, man? How you doing? Right. Hey, it's good to meet you, buddy. You know, have a good day, man. That is not the way you love somebody. No. Watch how powerful this is. Freak him out a little bit. Hey, Jeremy.
Whoa.
How's it going, buddy?
Good.
Man, I like that beard.
Thanks.
All right, buddy. What am I trying to express? What I'm trying to express is that focus on the people that come in. Focus on them. You can sit down, buddy. I got you. Focus.
Don't get that close.
Don't get that close, he says. My point is focus. Not everyone around him. Thank you, Jeremy. Not everyone around him, it's hard sometimes to focus on one person. It's hard to focus. There's a lot going on in life. Parents, kids, activities, other things that are interesting, other conversations you want to be in. Make yourself available and make yourself secondary to all of that and focus on who's in front of you. It's what Jesus did. Okay, so here I want to tell you how. I want to say this and then I'm closing. There's one more verse in John, and that's actually supposed to be John 4. I apologize. That's John 4:9. Every time I think of love, I think John 3:16, and I always write John 3. Just that's the first thing I write. I mean, that's for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. This is actually 1 John 4:9. Apologies for that. But this is the verse I want to share with you. And wherever you are, Eric, the universal sign for our message is coming to an end. You can come and get yourself prepared. He's going to play some music. It always sounds better when music is being played. It's mood. You think, Sean, you're being facetious. Hey, this is the Spirit of God. Don't be joking with it. What? I mean that. It sounds better when music's being played. God thinks so much, he prefer us to do nothing but worship him in music. He prefers to stop this song and dance and play music and worship him until our prayers are answered. But we choose to sit down and listen to fancy guys with microphones. Thank you, Eric. Okay, so I want to read this verse to you. 1 John 4:9. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world. Any father who has a child understands how difficult this would be. But that's not the point I want to make. You guys know that point. I want to point out to you how the end of that verse is. The end of that verse is, so that we might live through him. That didn't get you? He sent his son to the world so that we may live through him. He's telling us again and again that we must depend on Christ. He has made himself available, Christ. He has made himself helpful, Christ. He has made himself secondary, Christ, so that we may live through him, church. Before I pray and close the service out, I want to make sure you understand what I mean. There are a lot of ways this concept of through, and I forgot the Greek word, I forgot what it is right now, so apologies, but there's a couple concepts here that maybe will make it a little more clear to you. There's a number of you wearing glasses right now. Take your glasses off and try to walk around and do life. It's a little bit hard. Vision's not quite 20/20. Put them glasses on, and what happens? You look through them, and you begin to see things a whole lot better. You can do things you couldn't do without those glasses. You need them to do life. That is what Christ is saying. Let him come on you. Put him on you, and you can see through him. Perhaps it's a uniform. When Bill goes outside on the streets and he has to go administer police, I tell you what, he's wearing his uniform. Why? Because when people see it, he can do things he couldn't normally do unless he has that uniform. Uniforms and armor that we put on allow us to do things and empower us to do things we weren't able to do. That's what Christ wants to do. He wants to come on us like his armor so that we can do things we couldn't do without him. That's living through him. It's not just that way. I have a couple others in case you want to get it. I got it. Here we go. If I need to get somewhere really fast, I can walk, and maybe I can even run. And if I was Chris, I may get there. But if you're not Chris today, you're not running 15 or 20 miles, then how are you going to get there? You're going to get there through a car. You're going to get in a car, and you're going to go there. It's the same you using something. What? A car. You're getting in it. You get in it, and it takes you somewhere that you were able to go that you weren't able to get there by yourself. Same thing with your home. When you go out of this and you have dinner or you have lunch or you do whatever and you time to go to bed, you don't sleep outside. You go inside your home. What am I talking about? You go in something to help life get and be better than it is. Christ wants you to go in him so he can be your protection. He wants you to go in him so he can provide for you the things and the power that you don't have to get there faster, to do his will, not yours. And what is that will? To love one another. Education. Christ can come in us through the reading of his word, through the worship and praise. He can come in us and we get educated. We go to school. We allow those things of the world to be absorbed in us so we can do something better. It's still the same us, but we now have new thoughts and new ways. That's what Christ wants to do. He wants to use his scripture. He wants to use his word, his living word, to come in you so that you can love. Church, this is an outrageous concept. An outrageous concept. Think about it for a second. We come in here on church on Sunday. They sing some songs. We raise our hands and we praise a God we do not see. What must others think of us? This demands an outrageous response. Why? Because there is nothing more outrageous than being in heaven and coming down to this planet and sacrificing yourself for all of us when you've done nothing wrong. And that is why we need to live through him. Let's be outrageous today. And let's live through Christ. Let's put him on us. Let's get in him. Let him in us. And then we may be able to see and do a love that we weren't able to in the past. Church, are you with me? Church, are you with me? Amen. Amen.